If you would, this morning, I would invite your attention back to the book of Amos in chapter number 2. I say Amos because we make everything sound very English. The book of Amos would probably be much closer to how you rightly pronounce his name, but nonetheless, I wouldn't remember that. You would think I was trying to just show off, and I'm not. I know too little about Hebrew to speak well. Amos chapter 2, not last week, I was out of town last week, but prior to that, we looked at chapter 1, verse 3, through chapter 2, verse 3, and so today we will begin with chapter 2, verse 4. Amos 2, verse 4, thus saith the Lord. Three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies have caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. I speak to you today on the subject of no special treatment. I am yet again baffled by the uninspired decision of otherwise great Christian minds to put a chapter division where they did. Why they stopped chapter 1 where they stopped them. Again, chapter and verse divisions they're not inspired, they're helpful, they're useful. But sometimes you scratch your head and think, why on earth did they put that there? Why in the middle of Amos addressing the sins of the Gentile nations did they chop off chapter 1 and start chapter number 2? So again, I only mention this because sometimes we get the idea that he's done and moving on to something else, but that's not the case at all. I want to remind you, Amos is a southern boy. He travels from the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern kingdom of Israel. And there, in the Jewish city of Bethel, He begins to loudly prophesy against the sins of the neighboring Gentile nations. Six of them, in fact, Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. The divine oracles against them are found in chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 3, which we looked at the last time we studied Amos together. So why the chapter division wasn't placed after those nations rather than dividing them up, I do not know. However, this much is clear. These six nearby Gentile nations had committed great atrocities and crimes against humanity. And with only a little sanctified imagination, you can easily imagine the people of Judah shouting loud and hearty amens to the preaching of Amos. Now just stop and go with me in your mind. Here comes Amos out of the south, travels up north to the city of Bethel. He is now in Israeli land, not Judah, Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And there he begins to preach against Ammon and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon and Moab and Ammon. He preaches against all of those neighboring nations. And if you're a Judahite or an inhabitant of Judah, you're thinking, man, pour it on. Preach against those pagan Gentiles. Preach, pour it on, Amos. Don't let up. Yes, absolutely. You mighty man of God, prophesy against those Gentile nations around us. You can imagine the people of Judah saying, the people of Israel saying, yes, call down fire from heaven on them. Cause it to rain hailstones down on their wicked heads. The problem, however, is that Amos is about to stop preaching against the sins of everyone else and start preaching against the sins of Judah and Israel. He is about to turn his prophetic finger into the chest of the Jews, and I promise you, his chorus of amens and hallelujahs would come to a screeching halt. Rather than the Israelites saying, "Sick 'em, you mighty man of God," they would soon say, "Shut up, Amos, you dirt poor farmer from nowhere. We don't want to hear your message." But this prophet of God refused to be silenced and continued to boldly prophesy the messages that God gave him. In the verses that we will look at together today, Amos directs his prophetic condemnation towards the chosen people of God, not only for their crimes against humanity, but chiefly for their betrayal of Yahweh. Let us take note. No nation or people group get a free pass from God. Israel was God's chosen people, the apple of His eye, the one nation out of all nations of the earth on which He set His affection and covenanted with in the loins of Abraham. Yet when the Jewish people turned their backs on the one true living God and began acting like the wicked Gentile nations around them, God brought swift, heavy judgment on the Jews. Neither Judah nor Israel received any special treatment from God when given over to rebellion. In fact, I said this, those nations, Israel, Judah, and I'm going to include our own nation in that number, those nations who have received and rejected greater revelation face greater condemnation. Hear this warning from the mouth of Amos. The wicked, this comes from Proverbs, but nonetheless, Amos would well preach it. Hear this warning. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Judah was not exempt from the judgment of God. Israel did not receive a free pass for their sins. America, nor is American Christianity, promised any special treatment from God. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Like Amos, I'm going to use the same outline that I used in this previous chapter. Let me remind you that when addressing the gross misconduct of those neighboring nations, Amos would use a very similar indictment and denunciation. And in case you weren't here, as we opened up our study of chapter 1, this same repetition of wrong aimed at the Gentile nations will now be aimed at the Jewish nations. Each of these many sermons, if we may call them that, Amos used roughly the same outline. I'm going to use that again today. There were three things that we found that are found in each of these little messages, little prophetic messages. A repeated quotation, a righteous accusation, and then the resulting penalization. That is found, if you go back and you look, I'm not going to re-preach all that, chapter 1, verse 3, 1, 6, 1, 9, 1, 11, 1, 13, 2, verse 1, and for us today, 2, verse 4, 2, verse 6. A repeated quotation, a righteous accusation, and then the resulting penalization. The difference is this. Once Amos lifts his voice against the people of God, he's got a lot more to say than them little mini messages that he gave towards the Gentiles. The righteous accusations against those Gentile nations that we looked at were shocking, but they were brief. What Amos is going to say about Judah in this passage is, yes, relatively brief. But once this prophet of God begins to fully fulfill the work God called him to do, Amos really pours it on. In other words, the primary prophetic ministry of Amos was aimed at Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And once he finds his target, he aims with both barrels and fires away. In today's message, we will consider primarily how Israel was not given any special treatment when given over to rebellion. Amos did not cut them any slack just because they were the covenant people of God. They were given no exemption from the righteous judgment of the Almighty just because they were His chosen nation. Rather, God poured out more fury against them because they had been given greater light. And even with that greater understanding, greater knowledge, the law and the prophets given to them, yet they plunged into the same darkness as the nations around them. We need to hear, we need to learn that we as a nation, we are not the covenant people of God. America is not Israel. America is not the covenant people of God. Yet it is true. We have been given great freedom and great privilege, great light, if you will, great biblical knowledge and understanding. We have been given great revelation. Yet if we continue as a nation as we are, we will face greater condemnation from God. In other words, there's no special treatment for us either if we continue on in rebellion. I want you to notice with me here first the repeated quotation against Judah. Against Judah. Now remember, this is Amos' homeland, his people. Verse number 4, thus saith the Lord, Amos uses that some 20-some times in this short little book. He is not preaching his message. He is preaching God's message. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. That is a repeated quotation that he levels against all those Gentile nations and now against his own nation of Judah, the two southern tribes. I'm not going to get back into all of that. If you want to get a little more detail about what that means, this for three transgressions and for four, you can go back and listen to the prior sermon, but I'm going to give you a summary of it. Amos is just simply saying God has been patient, not just with them, not just those pagan Gentiles, but God has been patient with Judah. Even though you have committed numerous allegations, don't read this and try to get three or four from it. It's a Hebrewism, and it's simply some type of poetic, prophetic, linguistic tool that Amos has used, that Amos employs to get his message home. It is just simply saying God has been patient, not just with them, but God has been patient with Judah. Even though they've turned their back on him, even though they've rebelled against him, God has been patient with Judah. I want you to try to get this. Amos was not so in love with his own country that he failed to call them out for their sin as well. Maybe I'll say that again so it registers. Amos was not so committed to his own nation or party that he wasn't willing to call sin, sin, no matter who it was. Oh, we're going to get there in a minute. Stay with me. He was willing to stand and prophesy even against his own people, his own country. And he's doing this up north, prophesying against the south. And it's not hard to imagine that as Amos is in Israel preaching against Judah, I'm sure those people of Israel up there are like, amen, bro. Now, at this time, you got to get this 10-tribe, 2-tribe understanding. Two split nations. They were one under Solomon, the nation divided. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, two sons of Solomon, the nation split. And there was this growing anger and animosity between the two nations. They spent more time fighting each other than they really spent fighting other nations. And so as Amos makes his way from the south to the north and begins to preach against the sins of the south, those northerners would have been like, yes, sir, amen, you're right. Yeah, pour it on. Preach against the sins of Judah. Against Judah. And there's no telling how many times I will say it backwards or wrong, but Amos preaches primarily against Israel, but so far he's preached against six Gentile neighboring nations. And now he is bringing down prophetic thunder against his own nation of Judah. For three sins or for four. Essentially, Amos is saying over and over, countless times, innumerable times, you've turned your back on God and sinned against God, and now God is going to bring judgment on you. So that leads to the righteous accusation. Secondly, the righteous accusation against them. What is the indictment against Judah? What is it that Amos says his own people have done? Because, you'll notice this in each of these, in this repeated quotation that leads to this righteous accusation. Here's what they've done. Because, notice, they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies have caused them to err or sin after the which their fathers have walked. He sort of spreads out a little bit now, preaches a little bit more, enumerates a little more details about the sin of Judah than he did about those pagan Gentile nations of the past. First, he says, they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. If you'll stop and think about this, this indictment or righteous accusation was not leveled at those six Gentile nations in chapter 1 and the opening of chapter 2. And we might ask, why not? What Amos accuses them of, despising the law of the Lord and refusing to keep His commandments, what Amos righteously accuses Judah of, why is it that he didn't say this about those other people groups? And the answer, of course, is this. Those other nations weren't given the law of God. Think on this. It was Israel that God gathered around Mount Sinai and heard His holy voice thunder down the Ten Commandments. You remember when they left out of Egypt? God parted the Red Sea. They get over there. God gathers them around Mount Sinai, and God begins to thunder voice. His voice is vocally heard as He speaks the Ten Commandments. The mountain shook. There was lightning and like an earthquake, and the people were scared to death. So they say, Moses, we can't handle this. You go talk to God for us because we're so scared. It was these people, God spoke from heaven to them, gave them his moral law. Not only that, handed them the civil law, the rights and wrongs, those things we read about in Leviticus, and you know, all of the ceremonial law, the things that we learned about how God wanted to be worshipped in that Old Testament economy. God gave those clear commands, dictates, laws, and rules. He gave them to Israel. Israel at that time were one, but He gave them to His people, but He didn't give them to everybody else. God didn't speak to other nations. He set His affection on Israel through Abraham and entered covenant with them through Abraham. And God revealed Himself in a unique and special way to Israel that He did with no other nation. Yet, Amos says, these people who received this wonderful revelation that nobody else has refused to obey the law that God gave them. Those Gentiles, those pagan nations, have committed atrocities and wicked sins, atrocious things. We looked at some of them last time, the cruelty and barbarism of those wicked nations. They, you know, what they did was wrong, but they didn't do it with the light that Israel has done. The light that Judah was given. And here we have people who are well aware of what God demanded from them, unlike those pagan nations, yet they despise the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments. Their lives. Really, I think it's making reference here to the false prophets and false teaching and idolatry which their fathers were given over to, they have given themselves over to. Yes, it was true that those other nations, those pagan nations that Amos had been preaching against, those Gentile nations, they had a conscience and they were aware to some degree of right and wrong, but it was the Israelites that God gave the law, and it was the Israelites who rejected and despised the law. And I'm sure, again, as Amos is saying these things, that the northern kingdom would have been saying, amen, them old sorry southerners, those people of Judah, the Judahites as they're called, I'm sure I mixed that up earlier, but those people of Judah, you're absolutely right. They are terrible sinners. Yes. They've not kept God's commandments. They've rejected. They've told lies. They've fallen into the same sins as generations before them. So what then is the resulting penalization? Verse 5, you have a repeated quotation, a righteous accusation, then the resulting penalization. In verse 5, I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Again, if I may, at the point of exhaustion, when those northern 10 tribes, when the people of Bethel would have heard Amos saying that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, it would have blessed their little hearts. Yes, those rotten people of Jerusalem, those rotten southern, yes, God is right to be angry with them, to pour out his holy fury on them, to bring swift judgment on them. Amos says that God will send a fire, verse 5, on Judah, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Well, you might ask, did that happen? Do the things that Amos prophesied, these prophetic utterances that he made, did they actually come true? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Amos says that God is going to send a fire on Judah that will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. It happened when God, through the hand of wicked Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon, laid siege to the capital city. And in 587, the Babylonians tore down the temple, burned the walls of Jerusalem, and leveled the capital city. Utterly annihilated the inhabitants of Judah and led them off into bondage, into slavery. What God promised through the mouth of Amos, God brought to pass. Judgment came, or as we said last time, payday someday came for Judah, just like it did for those Gentile nations. Judah wasn't given any special treatment, no exemption. No, when they rebelled and turned their back on the Almighty, He brought fiery judgment down upon them for their sin. As He, God, will do with all nations and people who do not find repentance and forgiveness from Him. But now we are finally getting to where Amos has been going the whole time. What we've been looking at really is the introduction to the main body of the sermon. I have long introductions. It is a failure of mine, but I do. I have long sermon introductions, but Amos had a long one too, because now he's really getting to the nitty-gritty of the sermon. He had been preaching, and I think into some kind of prophetic wisdom, drawing the crowd in, preaching against Philistia and Edom and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon and these other Gentile people, and then even against Judah. Yes, yes. Gathered, I'm sure, a large crowd around him as he stood in a high place and prophesied against those nations. But now things are about to change. Because now Amos is about to start preaching against the very same people he is facing. It's one thing to stand in the church and talk about everybody else, but it's something else when you start talking about the sins of the people you're standing in front of. Not that Amos was perfect, not that any preacher is. That is obviously not the case. But Amos came to deliver the message that God gave him. No longer is Amos talking about those other people. Now he is about to prophesy against the very people whom he is looking at. And he's going to use the same outline, the same prophetic message, but he's got a lot more to say about the wrongs of Israel than he does those other pagan peoples. So we find here in verse number 6, this repeated quotation. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. There's that same phrase again. But understand this. The majority of what lies behind us, in fact, the remaining majority of the book of Amos, is his prophecy and denunciation of the sins of Israel. In other words, he's sort of been circling his prey, but now he's about to hit the bullseye. I grew up over in North Carolina. It was nothing uncommon to see buzzards flying around, circling overhead. But I didn't realize till we moved here that Houston County must be the center hub of most every buzzard in the southeast. Or as my wife likes to call them, turkey vultures, because she cleans it up a little bit. I still say buzzards. Buzzards. And every year we have, what, on January 1, the buzzard drop, right? What you need to get in your mind, what Amos has been doing is like a buzzard circling his prey. Down on the ground beneath is the rotting, stinking, spiritual corpse of Israel. And he's about to pounce. He's about to stop his flight and go down and begin to tear them apart, piece by piece, bit by bit. I hate to compare Amos to a buzzard, but it fit pretty good, so I'm going to do that. That's what he's about to do. He's been circling for a while. And if you actually took a look at the map, he'd been making his way around, but that circle's getting smaller, and now he's in his bullseye. He's going after that rotten corpse, that is the spiritual death, really the dead spiritual body of Israel. So what is the righteous accusation that he levels against them? Well, there's much more detail now. And I promise you, those people who were once applauding and shouting hallelujah, they're going to get quiet all of a sudden. And any preacher who ever been preaching any amount of time has experienced something very similar to this. What is it? Verse number 6, what is it that Israel has done? They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. I'm going to give you some brief explanatory notes on this, some brief thoughts on this. We're not going to dig deeply into this. You can do that in your own time and it would benefit you. But what it really comes down to is there was just tremendous injustice taking place. There were the haves and the have-nots. And those who had took everything they possibly could from the have-nots. The poor could not find justice. If they were indebted, they went to borrow money. There were certain Old Testament laws that protected them. Israel neglected all of those laws and abused the poor, selling them, enslaving their own people like they were a product, like they were a commodity, treating human beings like they were a commodity to be sold. You see in verse 6, they sold the righteous for silver. And by the idea of righteous, it just means the innocent, the harmless, those who did not deserve this. And the poor for a pair of shoes. In other words, a man may borrow money to buy a pair of shoes so that he could get out and go to work. And the one he borrowed money from enslaved him rather than just saying, hey, listen, it's just a pair of shoes. Don't worry about paying me back. Just tremendous social injustices taking place in the land of people that had been given such wonderful laws to the poor. God cares about the hurting. God cares about those who are, as we would say, at the bottom rung of society. God cares about them. So should the people of God. Verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. This is where you need to read good study Bibles, and many of them, because it'll bless you when you get a hold of what Amos is saying. He's using just a little bit of prophetic sarcasm right there. He's saying these people are so greedy. People of Israel are so greedy that they want every single thing that the poor person has, including the dirt off the top of their head. The sand is what he's saying. They pant, they lust, they desire to have even the dust of the earth off the head of the poor. They want everything. In today's vernacular, we might say this, they'll pick people up, turn them upside down, and shake them to empty their pockets out to get every penny they've got. With prophetic sarcasm, Amos says, there is no end to the greed of you people. You're never satisfied. You always want more and more, and you don't care who you hurt to get it. And just in case you don't really get what I'm trying to say, don't think for one minute that this doesn't apply to the world in which we live. Don't we have many in our own country who trample on the poor, treat them like a commodity? And I don't even want to make everybody mad, but we could go back into a history of our own nation where we literally treated other humans like a commodity to be owned and sold and carted off into slavery. And even fought a war to justify it. Yeah, I feel like Amos now. All them amens got gone. No, go back preaching on those other people. Don't talk about what we've done or generations before us. They sold the poor. There was no end to their greed. And if you even, in your mind, were to step back to a time when people with darker skin than most of ours here, were they treated fairly? Were they able to get justice? Or were they treated right? And the answer to that is no. This is exactly what was going on in Israel, and Amos says it's sin before God, and I'm going to call it what it is. Injustice. There are three words you need to get. Injustice, immorality, idolatry. It's in the handout that you were given, but nonetheless, immorality, look at verse 7, the second half of verse number 7. They turn aside the way of the meek, and notice verse 7, and I'm sorry, but it's in the book, so we're going to mention it. A man and his father, a father and son will go in, everybody understand what that language is? They will have sexual relations with the same woman. The language here could either mean that of a temple prostitute, and that may be what it means as you tie it together with verse 8, or it could be some young lady that they have enslaved, who is the daughter of a debtor, that they have enslaved, brought into their home to serve as a young maid or as someone to help look after them. Father and son are sharing the bed with the same girl. Wicked, gross immorality being done by people who had heard God thunder, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Or at least the Hebrew version of that. They gave themselves over. When you see the close of verse 7, gave themselves over to profane my holy name. They lay themselves down upon clothes. Now, I'm going to give you this. They would take the clothes off the back of the poor, lay them down as a mattress in which they could have intimate relations with temple prostitutes. You see in verse number 8, by every altar, and drink wine of the Canaan, those that they have taken from, stolen from, in the house of their God. So it's almost like you can't even make this stuff up. Taking the clothes off the back of the poor, taking them to some temple of a false god, spreading the clothes out, perhaps even a father and son, sharing the same woman together, as they get drunk worshiping their false god. And this was going on in Israel. And there's something wrong when God's people act just like the lost world around them. Is that worth saying again? In Israel, who had been so blessed by God, who had the law of God, the commandments of God, had been given the Pentateuch. They had the five laws. There's something wrong with God's people act just like the lost world around them, which is exactly what Israel was doing. There's something wrong. Israel was supposed to be the light to the Gentiles, showing them who God is, what God demands, and how you can be right with God. But instead of that, they've given themselves over to committing the very same sins as the pagan nations around them. Injustice, immorality, and idolatry. When the people of God commit the same sins and worship the same false gods and justify the same wrongs, something is amiss. And this is why Amos showed up on the scene to preach and to warn the people. And to prove just how far they had fallen, God, through the mouth of Amos, gives them a brief history lesson in verses 9 through verse 11. Yet, now God is just simply, through the mouth of Amos, he's a real guy preaching a real sermon to real people. And he's already said some pretty blunt things. And now he's going to say to them, let me remind you just who this God is that you've betrayed. Let me remind you just how good God has been to you. And yet you are still doing these things. He says in verse 9, it was I that destroyed the Amorites before you. Just a broad term. He's talking about when they came into the land of Canaan and it was filled with all of the Canaanites, Amorites, with these well-guarded cities and high walls and great armies. God said, I gave you deliverance over them. Their height, and he uses comparative language, the height like that of cedars, strong as the oaks. Yet, he says, I destroyed them from their fruit above and their roots beneath. In other words, I utterly destroyed them top to bottom for you. I drove out the enemy for you. In verse 10, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I led you 40 years in the wilderness. I gave you the land of Canaan to possess. It wasn't those pagan gods where you're laying down and worshiping. It wasn't those pagan gods that did this for you. It was me, the I Am, Yahweh, the one true living God that did this for you. How dare you turn your back on Him? And I simply say we need to hear from the mouth of Amos this warning and be reminded just how good God has been to us. If you're sitting here today and you've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you say, God has been good to me? Can you say that? Even after all the things I've done, God has been good to me. He bought me out of the slave market of sin. He purchased me through the redemptive work of His own Son. He saved my unworthy soul. He brought me from death to life. He gave His perfect Son for a rotten sinner like me. God has been good to me. How dare I then go live like this lost world around me? Commit the same sins they do. Act like them. Run with them. Do like them. After God has been so good. You have to have a cold and hard heart to be willing to forget all that God has done in order that you can live the way they were living. And I'll say not just individually, but nationally, America needs to be reminded just how good God has been to this nation. Outside of Judah and Israel, there are few nations in the history of the world. Now listen, we're bound by the taskmaster of time. We don't think necessarily big picture, long term, but God is not bound by time. If you'll step outside of where you are, where you live, and think big picture, in the history of the world, there are few nations that have been blessed like this nation has been blessed. That has enjoyed the freedoms that we have enjoyed, the liberties that we have. Thank God you weren't born in Pakistan or Iraq, or you weren't raised up Buddhist or Muslim. You were brought up in this land of freedom and the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and loudly proclaimed. At one time we were a very, quote, Christian nation, but that's not who we are anymore. And you need to come to grips with that. If you think for one minute we're going to get special treatment when we commit some of the most egregious sins, just like the Israelites did, if we're going to get special, that nationally special treatment from God, you're not thinking clearly. God doesn't know America anything. We're not so wonderfully unique. We're not His covenant people. If God would destroy the holy city of Jerusalem for their sin, what do you think He could do to our country? It's time to wake up. And just so, because I'm preaching too long and I committed not to preaching an hour like I did last time, just so you get clear on this, we're not exempt. If God did this to His people, what do you think He'll do to this Gentile nation? How was it that they responded to the goodness of God? Look at verse 11. God in His goodness raised up Nazarites. If you will think back to the, you'll think back to this ancient practice of the Nazarites, who had a strict diet, weren't allowed to cut their hair, weren't allowed to touch certain things. weren't allowed to, you know, eat or drink certain things. In other words, God has said, I gave you prophets, verse 11, and I gave you Nazarites. I gave you people to preach the word, and I gave people who would live out the word. That's just a great way of understanding a simple way of understanding. I gave you prophets who would preach my word and warn of judgment. And I gave you people who would live out the committed godly life as an example before you. And how did they respond in verse 12? You gave the Nazarites wine to drink. In other words, they tempted the most committed godly people to do wrong. The Nazarite vow included not drinking wine at all. And so they were tempting these committed, and I want to say Christians, we got in the Old Testament economy, but these people who had given their hearts and lives over to live out this wonderful faith that God had given, they tempted the righteous to do wrong. And then if you look at verse 12, they commanded the prophets to shut up. We don't want to hear it, dude. We just don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear anything they've got to say. God in His kindness did these wonderful things. He gives them this history lesson. Here's what God has done for you, Amos says. And He's even given you prophets and Nazarites, giving you people to preach the word and live the word. And you don't want them to live the word. You don't want them to preach the word. And I'm telling you, dear friends, in our own country, and again, America's not Israel, but you've got to think about this. In our own country, it is becoming more and more and more this way. We don't want to hear what you got to say and don't live it out in front of me. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear your hate speech. We don't want to hear your bigoted, homophobic hate speech. And don't try to live it in front of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is a growing issue in our nation. And if you can't see it, you got your head stuck in the sand. Which leads to point three. Point three is the resulting penalization. And I'm going to hurry through, okay? Stick with me a few more minutes. The resulting penalization. Now, verse 13 reads differently in different translations. It's just a really, as I understand it, is a translator's choice how it is interpreted. The King James states, "Behold, I am pressed under you," that God is pressed under them. In other words, that God is grieved or pressed down in frustration and anger with them. Newer translations state that God is going to press them down. Again, I think it's just a translator's choice of how that Hebrew is translated. Either that God is grieved or that God is going to grieve them. I'm not going to give a whole lot of preference one way or another, but if you look at it in its context, it's the idea that God is saying, I'm going to crush you. I'm going to crush you. In other words, God's had enough with Israel. The cup of His fury has overflowed. And no one is going to be able to stand. If you write, underline, mark things in your Bible, it wouldn't hurt you to look at verses 14, 15, 16. What Amos is going to do is he's going to list the most powerful people, the people that you wouldn't think, that would be scared and run, people who would be defeated. Again, this mighty Israeli army, strong, powerful at this time, Amos says they're not going to be enough. When God brings judgment, which He's going to do, your army won't be enough. The flight, notice, the flight shall perish from the swift. Those who are fast won't be fast enough. The strong won't be strong enough. The mighty won't be mighty enough. Those that handle the bow, those archers, ancient archers who would stand and launch those arrows across the battlefield, they wouldn't hit the mark. Those who are swift of foot won't be able to outrun the enemy. Those that are on horseback, even the cavalry, are not going to be strong enough. In verse 16, those that are courageous, they're going to run away, leaving their clothes behind them. And again, Amos is painting I think both literal and figurative language here saying they're going to shed everything they've got running for their life. You say, did this happen? Did it happen? Did God bring this kind of judgment that Amos says? Did he bring it down on them? And the answer is yes, he did. Yes, he did. It began in the year 740 B.C. and concluded somewhere around 720 B.C. The Assyrians came in and annihilated the northern kingdom. Scattered them to the four winds. I want to read something. And it's going to take a minute to read it, but I want you to get this. God did what He said He would do. He brought judgment on Israel and Judah. There was no special treatment for them, no exemption from the fiery wrath of God for them. And if this is true, not just for them, it's true for all nations and all people. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter number 17. I'm going to read a few verses there. I'm going to try not to keep you all day, but I want you to see this. 2 Kings chapter 17. As we think about, did this happen? God, through the mouth of Amos, said, I'm going to bring judgment. The resulting penalization of the rebellion is there's going to be swift, hard, heavy judgment on Judah and Israel. And in 2 Kings 17, we have the historical account of what God said through Amos was going to happen. It happened. 2 Kings 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria, that is the capital of the northern cities, the northern nation, and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, he took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Haver by the rivers of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statues of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away from before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols. This is what Amos has been preaching against. Injustice, immorality, and idolatry. Wherefore the Lord has said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants of prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers and did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoke Him to anger. Therefore, now I'm about done. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers till He had cast them out of His sight. Now that's a lot of reading, but the summation of it is that God did exactly what He said He would through the mouth of Amos. They continued to rebel. They refused to hear the prophets Amos, Isaiah, and these others, and God destroyed them. Well, I guess I don't have to tell you. Amos lost his crowd. It didn't take long at all for those people who were saying amen to tell him to shut up. It didn't take long at all for the crowd to turn on him. I'm sure some of them would have been much like us today. We ain't trying to hear that, Amos. But what should Amos do? Stop preaching? Stop warning? Sugarcoat his sermons? Tell the people what they wanted to hear? Or should he tell them what they needed to hear? I want to give you three quick lessons and I'm done. And I've tried to be brief. I've tried. I'm going to give you three quick lessons. What can we learn from this? First, as I mentioned earlier, Amos did not allow nationalism or unyielding patriotism to blind him to the sins of his own people. Though he was from Judah, Amos rightly called out the wrongs and offenses committed against God. And some of us need to learn this lesson. Hear what I'm about to say. It weakens a nation. It does damage to the people when we allow loyalty to a party, a person, or a platform to blind us from wrongdoing. And we all do this. And most of us do it every 4 years. From a good place, we allow our love for country and our zeal for the common moral good to distort reality, and we justify and ignore immorality. And I could say more about that, but I hope that'll be enough to get the point across. When the President of the United States boldly stands up and says, "I am the most pro-gay, pro-LGBTQ president in the history of the country," Christians everywhere should be united in their denunciation of it publicly. But that wasn't Obama. And that wasn't Biden. That was President Donald Trump. And just like Amos, I lose my crowd. But are we going to call sin, sin, no matter who it is? Or are we going to sugarcoat the message because they represent the platform I want to stand behind? We must not allow blind patriotism, nationalism, to keep us from saying wrong is wrong. It doesn't mean that don't run to an extreme and put words in my mouth. That doesn't mean I'd a whole lot rather we had him than the other guy. That's not the point. The point is, if we really care, we're going to stand for what's right, no matter who it is that does wrong. Secondly, Judah did not, nor Israel did not, receive any special treatment from God. Neither will America. I cannot help but wonder. If Amos were called upon to prophesy against America, what would it sound like? What repeated quotation might he use? What righteous accusation would he say? Injustice, immorality, idolatry? We turned our nose in disgust at those pagan people who would rip unborn babies from the womb. And yet it is a common practice that happens over 3,000 times a day in our own country. Are we going to call out immorality, injustice, and idolatry? What might that penalization be? That resulting penalization. Don't think for 1 minute that we are exempt or that we're special. Payday Sunday came to those six Gentile nations. It came to Judah. It came to Israel. And unless God gives us national repentance, it'll come to America. Final lesson is this, and I want you to get this and I'm through. While we've talked about nations and countries, Israel, Judah, Ammon, Moab, Philistia, and so on, it sounds as if we're talking in abstract terms, but I'm not. Because, hear me, nations are made up of people. While nations have borders and lands and armies and leaders and agriculture and so on, at its most basic level, nations are composed of people. And while it was true that God destroyed temples and walls and cities and villages, He also brought judgment on people, on individuals. In other words, if you're sitting here today, you need to hear this message. God is not going to give you any special treatment if you refuse to obey His word and bow to His Son. God has, you can count on this, God has a righteous accusation against all who are not wrapped or robed in the righteousness of Christ. And you will face the resulting penalization for that. God, in righteous holiness, will bring down swift justice and judgment on all those who refuse to hear the message of the Messiah. Don't keep on your stubborn way. Worse than God destroying cities and walls and gates is a divine judgment on every eternal soul. Hear the message of Amos. Repent. And this is what Amos is trying to lead the people toward. Repent and turn to God. And this is the message, though long, and I apologize and ask for your patience. Here's the message. God has been patient and long-suffering, but it reached a point where God will say enough. May you find forgiveness in His Son before that happens. Stand with me. Let's be dismissed. The word.